Welcome to the New Life Millbrook Weekly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information about this podcast or other resources, please visit nlmillbrook.com.
A couple of weeks back, from a pastor friend, he used to have a church he pastored years and years ago. It was a little small church, and for those that know him, his name is Ed Bush. How many of you know Ed Bush or Bunny Bush? You know, they had the at one time it was called Canaan Lands Women's Home, which is they changed to the Wellspring for women, and they had a women's home for many years, and it took in ladies, and they did it for free. They brought them into their home. He had a house, more of a farm area, about 70 acres, and they began to build some buildings on there and take in women who'd been on drugs and just all kind of troubles, okay? And they brought them in, and they didn't charge them a dime. They made sure that they worked there at the place where they did a farm program where they raised a lot of their own food and put it up and so forth. But they had them on a very strict diets, get them back physically in shape. It was a one-year program like the men's home was or is. And they got them off of drugs, got them to the doctors, get them restored, get them built up, Bible classes every day, most of the night. And so it was Jesus in the morning and at lunch and in the evenings. And so they were there for a whole year. Like I said, it was free to them. And him and Miss Bunny, they just said, look, this is our property, but we're going to use it for God. And I was on the board there probably, 7 years? At least 7 years. So I've known him for quite some time. And the whole time I was on the board, I know that they were living by faith. That's just how I put it. You know, they it was a month-to-month thing. And from what I saw about looking at the books and so forth, being one of the trustees and so forth, he was a man of integrity. They didn't have a whole lot to waste at all. Matter of fact, they had none to waste. And but he watched over everything, did everything he possibly could so that these people would have a place to come to, because most of the time these people didn't have a home to go back to because of their behavior. Moms and dads were tired of them, all different kind of things. Some of them had children. But they they needed a place. They needed Jesus, and he was wanting to give it to them. And so I say all that to say this, that he's given his life all these years, both of them, for the work of the ministry. And the sad thing is in the day that we, you know, they've come to a place in their older, in the later years, and they've gotten a lot older, and they don't have a retirement fund type thing set up. They're very limited on what they do have based on Social Security, you know, what little they could get. Do what? The women's home is closed, so there's not an income come in. And I believe this, you know, that God called him and he was obedient. They did what they were called to do. And so to me, it's like a missionary going to a foreign country and giving his life. Been there 30, 40 years. He comes back home to the States and guess what? There is nobody there for him anymore. You know, he's not in, say, Honduras, so nobody's sending any money for his being in Honduras. You follow what I'm saying? And so there's no ministry actively going on at this time on the property like it once was. There's ministry there, but not to this degree. They're having Bible studies still and different things. And so we continually support them as a church because I believe that God said he didn't ever tell me to stop blessing him. How many of you know that God still wants to bless somebody that's been obedient all their life? Yeah. Amen? And so I'm like, okay, well, fine, Lord, I'm game for this. And he says, I want to use the church there at New Life to help continue support them. Well, we've been doing that like now for about a year and a half because the women's home part had to kind of close down because of his health and hers, both. Well, he needs an operation. And apparently, the what he needs done is a very expensive thing, but it's I don't really know all the details about it. I just know anytime you deal with medicine, it costs money. How many of you know that? But they've made a request, and his wife sent this out. I don't know all the details about it, but he needs a stem cell replacement. He needs three of them, really, to take care of him. He's been having a lot of trouble with his kidneys and a few other functions. And the only way that this can be done, I'm going to just summarize this letter, basically, was that a missionary friend of theirs had this surgery or stem cell done, which was supposed to be dying, and it flipped over, and now she's alive and doing well. And he's at that place in his life, basically, that without this, he's going to die. And it all pulls down to about $7,000. $7,000. Not $70,000, but seven. And, you know, I couldn't help but think that a man's life's got to be worth more than $7,000. And what they did was they sent this out letting people know that they're believing that they'll have enough money come in to do this. So they've notified a few different churches that's helped them over the years and asked them if pastors would go before the people and just let it be known that if they could get X amount of people to do, you know, and they did the little number thing, you know, if we had 100 people give $10, that'd be $1,000. And if we had six or seven churches be able to do it, it would cover the cost. And when I first saw it, you know, I'm like, you know, I'm just going to make sure we send a church from the check, a check from the church here to them. And the Lord just said, no, I want you to do that, but I want you to give the people an opportunity to sow into them as well. So we're not going to do that today. But, you know, unless you just want to track me down later and say, look, I want to do it now. But next week and the week after, if you want to give something towards this, then just take an offering envelope, put on there miracle opportunity of Ed Bush, whatever, something like that, so we'll know that it goes to them, okay? Now, Marcia contacted and talked with Miss Bunny last week and to see how it was going and all, because we hadn't really talked to them at all. I was just planning on just doing it. And so not a whole lot of response right now, but they're still believing. And made mention that, you know, we're earmarking all of this money very, very carefully because if we can't do this, we're going to make sure it all goes back to the people who did what and all. And I just want to tell you, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to give it to them. I don't care what to do with it. But it's a blessing to them. If they can use it for this and they can do this stem cell replacement, then glory to God. If it works out they can't do it, that he's not a candidate for it, then buy groceries with it, okay? Get your air conditioner fixed at the place or something. That's where I stand with it. So if you are like, well, I sold, you know, $20 to that and they didn't get that, well, you know, I'm not trying to be ugly, but it'd be best just not to give it. I don't want you to be in sin over that if it's something works out. He found out that later on that he wasn't a candidate after all. They said he was a good candidate, but if something happens, I'm not going to ask the man for his $20 back, okay? Now, they're willing to do that, but I'm just not willing to do it, okay? So, I just have a place in my heart for people like this. Like I said, I've known them for years, and I was on the board for like 7 years at least. My traveling was interfering with our meetings and so forth, so I just had to finally step off of it. But for the time that I was there, it was a ministry that had integrity, and had very little, but they were a ministry of integrity. They watched over every single thing, went the extra mile, gave use of his house, his properties, and so forth for free. Didn't get a kickback check from the ministry for using his place. It just wasn't there, even if it was, it wouldn't be anything wrong with that, but it wasn't there. So, you know, here it is in the latter part of his life, and as I read this, my heart just broke because I hardly ever hear from them or see them, although they're in this area. I just looked at that and I thought, wow, that little bit of money for life and death. And I just made up my mind right away, well, you know, if you send them out to this many churches, I'm going to just send ours in as a church, and we're just going to do it. And then when the Lord said that, said, no, I want to give the people, give your people an opportunity to do it, no pressure whatsoever. We'll make mention of it the next 2 weeks, but, you know, we'll just send it in. So if God moves upon your heart, somebody like this, I'm going to just tell you, he probably will never see you. you know. If you had $2 in your pocket and that's all you had to do, let me tell you something. A person that gave $2, that's a big sacrifice if that's all they've got. Okay? It really is. I always take that way. He's going to be thrilled with whatever we send. Okay? Because it means something besides money. It's called love. Amen? So, that's all I'm going to say about that for right now. Hallelujah. Well, last week, ministered a little bit on, or was getting to the place on the conscience. If you were taking notes, I probably made mention that the title of the message was A Pure Conscience, and never really got to that. But we were getting there right at the end of the service. And so today it would be part two of that, Pure Conscience part two. And do what? Possessing a pure conscience, I'm sorry. It's different than what I wrote. And but anyway, we looked at the healing miracle of a fellow named Naaman, who was the captain of the host of the armies of Syria. And he was an honorable man, but he had leprosy. And his little handmaiden had heard or said, "I wish that my master, Naaman, could just get into the presence of the prophet of God of the land of Israel. You know, if he could just get in his presence, he would be made whole." And word came to Naaman that this was said. And so he got with the king, and they made arrangements and sent a letter to the king of Israel, and Jehoram. And Jehoram just had a fit. I mean, he was like, this guy's just trying to pick a fight. And, you know, he's just looking for a reason. But Naaman shows up with a letter, and the king of Israel just rents his clothes, you know, and word gets back to the prophet of the land, Elisha, what had happened. He said, just send him to me, and he'll know that there is a prophet in the land of Israel. Don't fret, king. Just send him to me. Now, the king never thought about just sending him to the prophet of the land, but word got back, and so he sent him. So here it is. He shows up. He doesn't go out to greet him, do anything. He just told him to go dip or go wash in the river Jordan 7 times, and so he did. And when he came up the 7th time, his skin, it says, was like a child. No more leprosy whatsoever. And so he comes back. This is over in 2 Kings chapter 5. Can you pull that up there, please? 2 Kings 5, about verse 15. Okay. And it says, and he returned to the man of God, he and all of his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel." He says, "I know." He says, "Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." He was wanting to give him some money. He had brought 10 talents of silver. He brought 10 changes of clothes and a whole lot of gold, about 6,000 pieces of gold he brought there, which was about $3 million. And he says, "I want you to have all of this." He was thrilled. I mean, he was dying of leprosy. Now he's whole, like a skin of like a baby. And he's thrilled. And he says, "Man of God, I want you to have all of this. Because you know what? I know now that there's a God. And this God that I know now is the God of Israel. It's not the God that I've been serving back in Syria, the one I bow down to. It's not him. Only the God of Israel is God. He's the real God." In verse 16 it says, "But he said, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused." So Elisha says, "I'm not receiving any money. I didn't do anything. I was just obedient to the Lord." And of course, Naaman, he kept pushing it, saying, "Please, just take it." And he said, "No, it's not going to happen." Naaman said, "Then, if you'll not take this," in verse 17, he said, "Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burdened of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto the Lord to other gods, but unto the Lord." He's saying, "Well, since you're not going to take any of the monies or the clothing or anything that I've given you, will you do one more thing for me? And that is I want enough dirt to take back home that these 2 mules can carry. I want that much dirt. Because I'm not going to worship the God of Syria anymore with the house of Rimmon. From now on, when I do sacrifice, it's going to be to the God of Israel. And he asked for the dirt. Now, it doesn't say that he was going to go back and make him a little place. Some people think it was he was going to make an altar, or he was making a place where he was going to worship God, is what he was doing, and it was going to be the God of Israel. Now, how many of you know that he could do that without having to carry dirt back? Because, see, today, if you feel that way, then you're probably going to cut out a piece of our carpet and take it home, and I don't want that. You don't have to have a piece of this carpet to go worship God. You can worship God because it's not the carpet that does it. But this man, his conscience, where he was standing, what he was thinking on, was the fact that he's so pumped up about this God of Israel. I want to take this ground back home with me so I can stand on. I want to stand on the Word. That's how we should be taking it. I'm going to stand on what did God say, not on what did somebody else say. That's how we should interpret this. But this man didn't know about the Word. He didn't have a copy of the Bible. He knew nothing about any of it. He didn't even know about the prophet himself. But he had heard a little something, got stirred up and said, I'm going to go. So he did. So here it is, this guy who has not, he's not even saved. I mean, he got healed. But he isn't so appreciative because he was once dying and now he's alive. Has anybody here been in that case before? I've been there. I was dying, and now I'm alive. If you're born again, that's what happened to you. You were once lost, you were living in death, and now you've been made alive. And it meant so much to him. He's willing to give everything. And he says, well, since you won't take it, I'm so excited about this God of Israel who healed me. Can I just take some of this dirt back home with me? He wanted a souvenir. Something that, you know, he could have, and it would constantly remind him. Because he was doing daily sacrifices or weekly or whatever it was to the house of Rimmon, to that God. So here it is, now he wants to take it back, and he's going to make sacrifices unto the God of Israel. Yahweh, this is what I'm going to do. Offer this to him. Now it goes on and it says, and he said unto him, go in verse 18, and this thing the Lord pardoned thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand for support, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. He was saying, now I, although am captain of the host of the armies of Syria, I'm the second man in charge. Everybody knows me. I still am submitted to the king. That's where I am. That's who my boss is. I'm going to go into him. I'm going to treat him with respect. I know that when I get back and I'm cleaned of leprosy, he's going to say, let's go to the house of Rimmon, and he's going to walk with him, and he's wanting to lean upon him for support, for whatever. That's what it means there by leaning on him. For support, he was going to be there for him. I'm going to be for my king. That's where I am. Shows a man of authority, a man of honor is what he's revealing here. And he says that I'm going to do this. I'm not going to worship this God of Rimmon, only the God of Israel. But I'm going to be in there with him. And I'm asking you to pardon my sin of being there and with all these other people. And Elisha says, go in peace. He said, go ahead and go in peace. Now, what this reveals to me is this man had a conscience and an awareness of not only of what has happened in his life being made whole, but also an awareness of what it was going to be like when he got back home. Sometimes we don't think that far down the road. We do jumping jacks, somersaults, whatever. We're thrilled about what God's doing, but we don't think about tomorrow or the next day and the day after. But he was thinking this way, and he realized, I know what I've got to do. How am I going to go to the king who sent me over here, wrote the letter, who's thrilled about my healing, but now I'm going to tell him that I'm worshiping the God of Israel. I'm not worshiping this false God anymore. See, He believed with all of his heart. If you read that, he says, "Now I know there is no other God but the God of Israel." He was saying, "I'm going to go into the house of Rimmon," which really is not, is just a bunch of junk. There's nothing there. There is no such God. That's what he's saying. I'm going to go in there, but I'm not worshiping him because he doesn't even exist. There is only one God. That's the God of Israel. But I'm going to go in there because my king wants me to go there. And he's looking for me for support. And he knows this is going to happen. Now, we also know that if the king had experienced what he did, he would probably be thinking, when I get back home, everybody is going to worship the God of Israel. I'm king, I'll declare it. But Naaman couldn't do that. How many of you know Naaman's household probably did? I mean, the servants and all that already did. And so now they're going to openly do it at his place. And so he was thinking already down the line of, what are we going to do tomorrow? His conscience was already saying, you know, when you get back, you're going to have to go back over there. And it was condemning him. It was condemning him, and he hadn't even left the land of Israel yet. And which brings me to this. Have you ever really thought about the fact that your conscience is with you before whatever actions you do? It's there with you in the midst of whatever actions, and it's there after you get through doing whatever actions. It's always there. The conscience is something that we weren't really created to live by, because the conscience is not a real pure guide. It's a good substitute, but it's not the Holy Ghost. Amen? So this morning I'm going to minister a little bit on the conscience. Conscience is a very in-depth study. Really, it can go in for several weeks. I ended last week in 1 Timothy 3:9 saying, it reads this way, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. That word holding meaning possessing. The mystery of our faith. How many of you realize the mystery of our faith is a lot more? It's not some secret that nobody's to know about. No, it's something you should be broadcasting everywhere you go. The secret is that Jesus died for everybody. He didn't die just for the Jewish people. He died for all the Gentiles. He didn't die for black people only, or white people only, or red people or brown people. He died for all mankind. Now, the Jews had a hard time with that. They thought it was just their Messiah. They didn't understand the secret. Now, not only him, the devil didn't understand it either, and neither did the people, or they wouldn't have killed him, if they'd known what was going to take place. But it opened it up for everybody to be children of God, if they would believe on Jesus. And so that was a secret, a mystery of the faith. The mystery of what? Of what do we have faith in? Does anybody know what we have faith in? Is it God? Huh? The Bible says four times, says the just shall live by faith. It says over in Habakkuk 2:4, over in Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and also in Hebrews, I think 10:17. It says the just shall live by faith. When I used to go to the prison and I'd minister down there, I'd bring that verse up usually when I first would go to a particular one. And I said, you know what? That's what the Bible says four times, and anything written four times we ought to pay attention to. And I'd bring out the fact that it says there, the just. And I said, is anybody here born again? People raise their hands, you know. So, okay, you're the just. And it says, shall live by faith. What do we have faith in? They'd like sitting there, I'm like, God's Word. Do we have any faith in anything other than God? No. Well, God's Word is Him. So the just shall live by God's word. I said, now the problem is this. It's not that you're not just because you're born again. The problem is not God's word. It's not going to change. The problem is you just don't know how to live. And you know what? I find the same thing in the church. The just shall live by faith, but we don't know how to live by God's word. Why? Because there's a thing called a conscience that causes us problems all the time. And we're going to go over some of that today about that. The Bible says there that we're to hold the mystery of this faith in a pure conscience. A pure conscience. Now, for something to be pure means it's undefiled. It's not soiled with anything. There's no spot or blemish of any kind whatsoever with a pure conscience. Something that's not pure has been contaminated. So how many of you realize that your conscience can be contaminated? Say, do what? Yeah. That's why we went over the whole part about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And it's not about behavior modification, but about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. In our mind, we have perceptions of things that's not necessarily the Word of God. And so we live by that, and we keep wondering, why is it that the promises of God aren't working in my life? Well, it could very well be that your perception is out of whack. Okay? You see, the conscience is a pretty in-depth study, but like I said, this morning we're just going to hit some highlights. Here's a couple of verses of Scripture that just kind of give you an idea about that. In Acts 24:16, it says, "And herein do I exercise myself," this is Paul, "to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and towards men." He says, I exercise this. In other words, I have to practice this to have a conscience that is void of offense. I'm trying to speak loud enough so that y'all can't hear this cell phone going off up here, because I wouldn't want to embarrass nobody. It's just the one that's red over here. Okay. It says here, a conscience void of offense. Void of offense. That tells me that you can have a conscience that's got offense in it. How many of you know that wouldn't be very good? How many of you know a lot of people carry hurt, unforgiveness around, means that their conscience is filled or has a place of offense in it, so it can't be pure. There's a problem there. Then it goes on in Romans 2:15, it says, "We show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness." So your conscience will bear witness with what the Word says. Or your conscience is bearing witness that it's not agreeing with what the Word says. And 1 Timothy 1:19 says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning faith, having made shipwreck. In other words, they started out in faith. They started out with a good conscience, but somewhere along the way, they put away faith, and guess what happened? They went shipwrecked. It gives a picture of this, of somebody at a port in a boat, and they're going to depart and go to a destination. So they're in that boat. They leave that place. They're on their way, but they never make it there. They never arrive because somewhere along the way, they went shipwrecked. Why? Because they let go of their faith. In 1 Timothy 3:9, it says, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. That's the one we just read earlier. But look at 1 Timothy 4:1. It says, now the Spirit speaketh expressively that in the latter times, that'd be us, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So that tells me that you can have a good conscience and over a period of time of positioning yourself in places that you shouldn't be, listening to things you shouldn't listen to, participating in things you shouldn't participate in, your conscience can become seared. We'll come back to that one later. Titus 1:15 says, unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. In other words, you can have a good conscience, a pure conscience, but it can become defiled. So you can start off good and end up defiled. So how does all this work? And then Hebrews 9:14, it says this, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So now he's saying here in Hebrews that your conscience should be purged. All of it that is not the Word, all of it that's not God should be removed out of your conscience and replaced with what does the Word say? Because it says, purge your conscience from what dead works. How many of you know that you can have a conscience and be full of dead works? Of like, as a young man growing up, one of the things that was a dead work would be not abstaining from eating meat on Friday. I was raised Catholic, and that was it's not a rule of the Catholic faith now, but it was then. As a little boy, we couldn't eat meat on Friday. So what was wrong with the meat? Nothing. Well, anything wrong with it at all. But because the Pope said, or there was the Vatican said that we're going to pass this, then guess what? All Catholics weren't supposed to eat meat on Friday. Well, what do you think God thought of that? I can tell you what God said about it. It's written in His Word. He said, why? I made it. Now, the Pope didn't do this so that he could say, see the power I have? He was saying this out of a place of, we want to honor God. And so everybody needs to do this out of honoring God. We're just not going to eat meat on Friday. Well, that'd been real good if he decided to do that, but he passed it on to everybody, and what ended up taking place is, because I remember my mom getting on to me. I spent a night off somewhere, guess what? They had chili. I ate chili. Guess where I was at that night? Confession. Because I was going to hell for eating meat. And I'm going to tell you, if Jesus had been there, he'd have ate it with me. Now, that'd be a dead work. Abstaining from eating chili is just a dead work. But I remember the condemnation that I had come on me. Couldn't quite figure it out. I mean, it's like, that's what they served us. You should have known better than that. Well, Mom, they didn't have any fish sticks. Now, we can laugh about that because it is pretty funny. But how many of you know we got a room full of people with dead works in their conscience? And Jesus said, or it says right there in Hebrews, that we're to purge our conscience of that so that we can have a pure conscience. You see, I believe that some of the things that's holding us back from receiving all that God has made available to us is that our conscience is not pure. What does our conscience do? Does it not tell you how sorry you are? Huh? How many of you still have to deal with things that you've done 20 years ago or 30 years ago that you asked God to forgive you and it's still bothering you? Well, probably everybody here. Did God forgive you of it? Yes. Then why are you bringing it up? Why is it ruling your life today when His blood was shed to purge you of whatever it was you did? Well, I'll tell you what. Why don't we do this? Let's go back over to Genesis chapter 3, and let's look at it just a second. And as you're turning there, like I said, I believe that the majority of the Christian church doesn't understand how the conscience operates or the profound effects that it has upon their walk with God. If they did, they wouldn't struggle with shame and guilt and rejection, doubt and fear, and all of the other things that the conscience makes us aware of. And my assignment today is just to reveal to you that there's a difference between the conscience, your conscience, and the Word of God. Amen? So the Word of God, as y'all found that, I'm going to go ahead and make mention of these things. The word conscience is used only in the New Testament. It's used 31 times, 29 verses. And it was used in various settings, which in verses which reveal different things. And I'll go over some of that in just a second. But it was used by the Apostle John in the Gospel of John 8. And it was used 3 times by Peter, 5 times in Hebrews, whoever was the writer, which I believe was Paul. And then 22 times it was used by the Apostle Paul. Every single time this word was used, it was always the same definition according to Strong's, according to the word written in Hebrew. Sometimes you'll find a word that's written in Hebrew, and it may say like butterflies, and it really just meant caterpillars or something, you know. But this particular word, every single time it was used, is exactly the same word. Every single time. all 31 times. And the word means in the Greek, according to Strong's Concordance and to Vine's Expository Dictionary, it's the Greek word synodasis, which means co-perception, which there is no such word as co-perception. Isn't that amazing? I looked it up. I kept trying to find co-perception. There's not. But it's written there as co-perception. So what would be co-perception? So I do a little bit more study. The word co-perception is soon denoting union or together, but much closer than just an association. The ide means to see and a voice. So we have something that is so close to us, closer than anything else, this is the word conscience, and it's a voice and allows you to see a particular way. So that's what a conscience is. Close, so close that you can't even discern whether it's you or Memorex, whether it's you or the Word. That's why the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the Word of God. And so here we see that this voice that is in union together with us, okay? Noah Webster's dictionary, 1828, says it this way: internal or self-knowledge or judgment of right and wrong, the faculty, power, or principle within us, which decides on the lawlessness or the unlawlessness of our own actions and affections and instantly approves or condemns them. The conscience manifests itself in the feeling of obligations that we experience. So we can see that the word conscience, as we go through them, like I said, 31 times, we find that there's a word we started off with, a pure conscience. The Bible uses it. It says we're to have a good conscience 6 times. That's good. A good conscience. It talks about an evil conscience 1 time. It talks about a weak or weakened conscience several times. It talks about a defiled conscience a few times. It talks about we're to purge our conscience. So it talks about a seared conscience. So it's used in different ways with all these adjectives because something needs to be done with our conscience. It's gotten out of line. Okay? It's not a perfect guide. So you found your way over to Genesis chapter 2, and that's where I'm going. Or 3. Genesis chapter 3. And let's begin in verse 6. It says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat." Verse 7, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked." So prior to this time, we know that Adam and Eve was placed in the garden, and they were living perfectly. Now we found in chapter 2 at the end that they were both naked and they weren't ashamed. Now their eyes have been opened and they see something. They're naked. Now Satan told Eve, says, "Surely you won't die." Did God really say that? And she said, "Oh yeah, he did. He said not to even touch it, or we would die." He said, "No, that's not the way it is." So he deceived her into thinking something else. See, that's the way the devil's never really changed his mode of operation. That's what he continually does, is he gets you to doubt what did God say. But when we read this, we see that their eyes were opened. What eyes were opened and what eyes were closed? Until this time, Adam and Eve didn't have sin. All they had was life, pure life. They didn't do anything wrong. They just lived in pure life. Lived by faith. They lived by what God said. "You can eat of anything you want here, just don't eat of that one." So they said, okay. So they lived by faith. They just lived perfect. There was no wrong. But when they ate of this tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it says that their eyes were opened. So what were they open to? Their eyes were opened. The eyes of their conscience was opened. See, your conscience was given to us at the very beginning. It was given to Adam, but it just wasn't activated. There was no reason for it to be there. It's kind of like if you have a truck with a trailer hitch, but you have no trailer. It's there. It goes where you go. Doesn't do anything. It's just hanging out. You follow what I'm saying? So that's what was happening with Adam and Eve. They had a conscience, but it wasn't activated. They didn't have a need of it. But once it was activated, once they sinned and it was activated, their eyes were opened of their conscience. It became activated. Now, again, what did they realize? That they were naked. They had been naked all along. Nothing has changed whatsoever. The only thing that's changed is their awareness of self. The conscience will always make you aware of you, yourself, self-awareness. Your conscience will tell you you're not good enough. There's something wrong with you. It told them that they were naked. They were exposed. The conscience says, oh, and you need to be afraid too, because God's going to punish you. Conscience will always tell you these things. God didn't tell them that. Matter of fact, that's not why the conscience has been given to us. The conscience has not been given to us to beat us in the head, to make us feel bad, to walk around in fear and shame and rejection. Oh, God, I don't want to get in His presence. He might be in a bad mood. That's not why we were given a conscience. The conscience was given to us to reveal to us that we've done wrong so that we can get forgiveness. Not to run and hide from God, but to run to God and say, look at this, I've got this stuff all over me. And God wipes it up. So the conscience has not been given to man to condemn us, but that's what our conscience does. When it's really been given to us, not to condemn us, but to bring us to the one who can make us free. Are you hearing me? But if the devil can convince you that your conscience was given to you to beat you up, to hold you back, then he's got you right where he wants. Never was given to do that. It was given to you so that you'd say, you know what? I'm going to the one who can fix this. I'm going to the Lord. And we can see that in the Word. Now, he says, who told you were naked? It wasn't God. He asked who told them that. It wasn't the devil. He didn't tell them they were naked. The tree can't talk, so it didn't say, hey, by the way, you're naked. No, their conscience told them that they were exposed. And they were exposed not only in the physical sense where God could see them, which he already knew, but they were exposed to fear, shame, rejection, insecurities, everything. They were exposed to all these things. Nowhere did it say there that they were thrilled about this. Adam and Eve was like, we've messed up. They went to hide from the God who could help them. Now, so that's where our conscience came from. It came from God, and its job was to reveal to us our need for righteousness. That's what it's designed to do. So the function of this conscience is not really a reliable guide because it's flawed. How many of you know that depending on where you were born, how you were raised, it defines what kind of conscience you have. Now, like I said before, I was raised Catholic, and like I said, we couldn't eat meat on Friday. And you could say, well, we did. So is my conscience better than your conscience? Whose conscience are we going to live by? I was raised in the South, in Anniston, Alabama, in Calhoun County, and Calhoun County was a dry county, which means that you couldn't serve alcohol there. So inside of me, there was this thing that, well, you know what? Drinking alcohol must be bad, must be wrong, because the whole county is dry. Now, is different parts of the country you could, especially there in Anniston, because they had a military base, and that's what they did out there. So in certain parts of it, you could. And so the conscience can be seared or polluted, defiled with all kind of things that really aren't God. So I'm being raised that way inside my conscience was you can't drink on Sunday. Because that's what the preachers talked about all over town was, you know, this will destroy you. No drinking, no drinking, no drinking. But the Bible doesn't say that. Didn't say that at all. Now, if you were raised up north or in some other places, well, that was just acceptable behavior. I remember hearing Andrew Womack say that he went to Austria, and that while he was there, he was preaching there. They had a room, about 100 people there, and he was ministering to them. And the owner of that particular facility was giving them people free beer. As long as he was ministering, he said, everybody got free beer. He says, the only place he's ever been that nobody wanted him to quit preaching. He said, I'm standing there as a Southern Baptist boy being raised. Alcohol's totally wrong. Y'all going to hell. And I'm watching them as they're out there consuming one beer after another. It was all free. And they got free. And he's sitting there and he's looking at them. And he realizes, where did I get the idea that these people were wrong? Now, these same people drinking beer said this. You drink coffee, you're going to hell. You drink coffee, you're going to hell. You drink a beer, you're okay. He went over to a neighboring country. No. You can't do that. But you could drink wine. Wine was given to everybody, to children and all. And he said, no, my kids aren't getting it. Well, why not? You see, their conscience was, what's wrong with drinking wine? And he had to really get in there and start looking, and he realized something that we all need to really look at. The Bible says, be not in a state of drunkenness. Okay? Didn't say that drinking a beer was going to send you to hell. Nowhere. Or a glass of wine. He said, don't be in a state of drunkenness. Don't be behind the wheel of a car if you're drunk. Okay? But it didn't say that your conscience would tell you that this was wrong based on where you live. Just like coffee? Come on. Coffee going to send you to hell? He said another thing that he had a problem with was the church he was raised in said there'd be no mixed bathing. He said, now, it says it, no mixed bathing, but really means no mixed swimming. But mixed bathing sounds better. It really got the point across. Nobody was out there lathered up out there at the swimming pool. He said, but this was wrong. He said, and I did it anyway. And my conscience got a hold of me all the time. And would say, you're not right. You're not right. You're not right. And he didn't have a priest he could go to confession over. I did. I could go and say, you know. But it wasn't wrong for us. We were Catholic. You can swim with whoever you want. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, there's some denominations that say, even to this day, you cannot go swimming in the public pool. Yet all of them will go to the beach. That's different. And a concrete pool. Look for a loophole. That way your conscience will be clear. You know, and people live this way. They live this way. Conscience was not given to you to condemn you, but that's what it does. It brings you to a place of realizing your need for righteousness. The same as the law. The law was written and given to us, but let me ask you this. Was the law really given to you for you to obey, since you can't obey it? Huh? The law was given. The Bible says that nobody ever obeyed it except Jesus. He was the only one that ever obeyed. He says all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So why was the law really given if we couldn't obey it? If we couldn't live by it, why was it given? It was given to reveal the nature of God. By you not obeying it reveals your nature. But God's nature was the law. This is how perfect I am. and my perfect love towards you. That's why it was given. It was a schoolmaster. The law was given so that it would draw us to the need for a Savior. Draw us saying, this is what we need. We can't live this way. We can't measure up. So guess what? We need a Savior. Well, that's what the conscience's job is supposed to be, to show and reveal to you that you do need a Redeemer. So when you get saved, now I'm not talking about having a license to go sin because we live in a dispensation of grace. If you're really born again, you want to follow after Jesus. Okay? That's why he said, be imitators of me. He didn't say be imitators of Joe's Bar and Grill. Okay? Be imitators of Christ. Follow after me. But people will take it to the far extremes. So here it is, we have this consciousness that our eyes were open to a physical realm. Okay? Prior to this time, Adam and Eve operated and walked into and lived because they saw into the spirit realm. The spirit realm was more real to them than this earthly realm. They were more aware of what the spirit realm created, this earthly realm, so that's where they were in tune with. But when that happened, they switched over from being spiritually aware of the spirit realm over to the natural realm. That's why they saw themselves as naked. And that's where we live. We live most of the time in a realm of this natural realm when we ought, but we're born again. We should be, and we're seated in heavenly places. We say all these things. We jump up. We shout and say, we're seated in heavenly places. We've been lifted up. We're this. We're this. Yet we live our life with a conscience based on this earthly realm. But we're not really here because the spirit realm, being up here where Jesus said we are, is more real than this earthly realm. It's more real. This one's going to pass away. His is not. The spirit realm will never pass. So which realm are we really living in? We're living in the spirit realm that we're born again in a earthly place, in a physical world that will pass away. Then why are we allowing the physical world to dictate to us how to live? It's because of our conscience. See, where you're raised and how you were brought up has everything to do that was imparted to you, and it defiled your conscience. It caused there to be spots in it. It put impurities in it. Some things, like I said before, it was funny. Eating meat on Friday, that guided my life. And if I did wrong, I was under condemnation for years. Did God really forgive me for that? I didn't really mean to. It just hung around with you. And if you were raised Baptist, I had a lot of Baptist friends. And there was a difference between us as a Catholic and them as a Baptist because we could go do the same sin. I'd go to confession. I received absolution. I was fine. They'd go next week and the next week and the next week over the same sin. I said, didn't you already go down there for that? I just don't feel forgiven. What's that got to do with anything? I got absolution. Means it's over with. You ought to be Catholic. You see, I had an understanding that if I was forgiven, I was forgiven. It was gone. And that's the way it is. But your conscience would keep coming back and say, well, if you really forgiven, you wouldn't have ate that hamburger on Friday after already 3 years ago you ate chili. Yeah, I messed up. But a lot of times people will carry that same thing around. Now, the Bible talks about your sins being forgiven, does it not? How about past sins, present sins, and how about the sins in the future? Have they not been all forgiven already as well? So why don't we allow the condemnation of those things to rule our life and make us feel unworthy? You see, there's a lot of things that's taking place in our conscience which keeps us from receiving the blessings and promises of God. Because we want to walk around carrying this stuff, these dead works that we're to be purged from. We need to be walking around Who did God say that I am? But see, our conscience says, this is who you are. Now, the conscience, again, is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Without that, we could never, ever, ever went to the Lord and said, look, I need help. There'd been nothing there, but the conscience basically condemns you. I'm trying to get these things. Okay, so the spirit realm. If you remember the story in Elisha, when his servant went out there one morning and looked and says, hey, we're surrounded by the Syrian forces. And Elisha says, Lord, open his eyes so he could see. Remember that? What eyes did he open? He already had his eyes open, but the eyes were open to this realm. But Elisha prayed that God open his eyes so he can see the spirit realm, and God opened them. He opened his eyes up to that realm that Adam had his eyes closed off to because of sin. So he got a glimpse of what it really was. So that's how easy that realm is there. And he didn't live that way forever like that. Immediately he saw that, was thrilled, and it was over with. But he saw and got into a realm that he couldn't see with before with his physical eyes. Paul says that we're to walk by faith. Faith in what? God's word. Faith in God. And not by sight. And we will live this world here living by sight, living by our conscience. Now, not only is there a real world spirit realm out there, how many of you realize there's a spirit realm right here in us? Huh? The spirit realm is just as real inside of you as a born-again believer as it is out here. And we need to become aware of that. So, nothing really happened when their eyes got open. Only their perception and focus changed. Their perception and focus. They became self-aware. They were aware of their nakedness. They were aware of their shame. They were aware of fear, and that's why they went and hid themselves. And these things, God never intended or wanted us to have to deal with. God didn't create you and give you a conscience so that you could live in fear. He didn't give you a conscience so you could live in shame. He didn't give you a conscience so you could be living in rejection and always worried about something. No. If he did, he sent Jesus to get rid of the very thing he gave to make you feel that way? No. He gave you the conscience to show you your need for Jesus so that you could be free of this fear, of this rejection, of this shame. Okay. So that's why we give it to us. Okay, let's move on then. Everybody has this intuitive knowledge of God. Everybody. You say, well, what if they're not saved? What if they never heard the gospel? They've still been given this. Over in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Didn't say to them, but it says in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There's no excuse. You may hear some people say, well, you know, I just don't believe in God. Take them outside and tell them, look up in the skies. Look at all those stars at night. Tell me there's no God. Who put all those there? Take them outside. Take them to my house. Let them look down through those and see those beautiful azaleas bloom and say, now tell me, how did that happen? How did all this come about? Take them to the hospital and show them that newborn baby. Hold them in your arms. And say, how about this? There is no God? Now, you see, inside of all of us, we do that. We know that there's a God. He put it inside of every man, woman, and child. Regardless if they know him or not, it's in there that there is a true God. There's a God. They don't know him, but he's there. Only a fool would say, there is no God. God made sure that we would have no excuse. No excuse. You know, even the Cherokee Indians, I went through the place up there in Cherokee, North Carolina, and they said that before they went out on their hunting parties, and when they came back, they they worshiped and gave thanks and danced before God. And they said there was only one God. Now, a lot of times people think, well, the Indians, I thought they had many gods. Well, the Cherokee Indians said there was only one God. One God. Did you know the same thing is true in different places around the world that never heard the gospel before? They said there was only one God. How did that happen? One supreme God. There was even a temple to the unknown God. They had lots of gods in that town, but they knew there was one that they didn't know of, that he was the best. So you can make an idol out of a lot of things. And like I said before, being raised in the 50s and 60s, taught in church all kind of different things. And it was through a perception of man and not what did the Word say. Which causes me to really look at and examine my life. What do you believe? What you don't believe? Is that what the Word says? Or is that just something you were raised? I'm not saying that it was wrong. The way you were raised was a bad thing. But was everything right? Because if it's not right, it's guiding your life and how you perceive your perception of who God is and who you are in Christ. That could be the very thing that's keeping you back from the blessings that God has for you. Because you don't in alignment. Proverbs 12:15 says, the fool is right in his own eyes. The fool is right in his own eyes. That'd be somebody that's got a conscience that says, well, you know what? I don't care what anybody else says. This is what I believe. Proverbs 21:2 says, every man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord ponders their heart. So when we're looking at the Word of God and we see that we have a conscience that needs to be purged, a conscience that can be defiled, a conscience that can be seared. We can have a conscience that could be evil. It can be good. It can be weak. There's many different ways our conscience could be, but how does God want our conscience? Are y'all ready for this? He wants it to be gone. He wants you to live by His Word. Because if you'll live by His Word, you don't have need for a conscience. What did my Word say? If you'll live your life based on what did God say, there is no need for a conscience. There is no condemnation. You've been forgiven. He never intended for us to live by a conscience. He had intended for us to live by faith in Him. I said, well, yeah, but if we choose that and we feel guilty, where did you feel guilty from? You have to start really analyzing and looking at yourself. Like I said, the conscience is a great thing. It allows you to think about things before you do it, while you're doing it, and after you do it. And if you've done wrong, you can make it right. But God created us to live by His Word, not by a conscience. Not by a conscience. I hope we're going to go back over some more next week because I just barely could scratch the surface on this. I don't want anybody to be confused about it. But God would rather you live by His Word, never by a conscience. That's why He said you need to purge your conscience of all the stuff. You've got it. It's there. It's activated in your life. Get rid of everything in that conscience that's not His Word. You see, it's just another way of saying that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Why? So that we can walk acceptable and pleasing to God, which is our reasonable service. So the reason that we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, the reason we study His Word, seek after God and all, is so that we can get rid of these things in us that have no business in us. Amen? Every head bowed and eye closed. Nobody looking around. You may have been tormented for years by your conscience, by things that you've done that you've been forgiven for. You ask God to forgive you for it. You're sorry. You don't do them. You don't continually do them. You've been forgiven, but you've been tormented by that. And that's not coming from God. That's coming from a conscience. Yeah, but Pastor, you don't understand. I really did mess up. I did this. Did you ask God to forgive you? Yes. Then don't carry it no more. It's over with. It's finished. If that's you this morning, let it go. Let go of those failures, the disappointments, the things that you've done. Let go of it. God, when you ask Him to forgive you, it was over with. Do not carry it around anymore. Purge your conscience of that. Say it's over. His work was enough. Me carrying it does not make it better. I paid my dues. Now Jesus gave His life. You don't have to pay dues. He gave His life. Be free of it. You know, Pastor, there's things that you don't know. Take it to God. I don't need to know it. Just take it to Him. You give it to Him. God wants you to leave today free. Free. No matter what it's been. If you've got unconfessed sin in your life right now, know that the price has already been paid for it. You just need to get rid of it. Whether it's lying, deceiving, stealing, adultery, whatever it may be. Let it go. Don't let it continue to rule your life and cause you to think that you're not worthy to receive healing because of your sin. You're not worthy to receive a financial breakthrough because of your conscience. You're not worthy to receive love after you being so mean to somebody. Don't allow that any longer. Realize, you know what? My God loves me. He loves me. His love never changed. His love's been the same as it's always been. He loved Adam. He created man so we'd have fellowship with Him, not to run and hide from Him and be fearful of Him. He hasn't changed. It's time for us to change our perception of our Father. So, Lord, I just pray now that these people today, as they've heard the Word, as they go and meditate upon this, that they see it for themselves. They begin to pull these scriptures out and they begin to look and study this out and realize, Paul said, I am of a good conscience. I've done wrong, but I did it with a good conscience. And I've got a good conscience now because I've purged myself of whatever it was. So, Lord, I thank You that today we realize that we need a pure conscience. Lord, and I'll open their eyes to see these things. As they go about this week, reveal to them Your love. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Y'all be dismissed next week. Remember, we'll be receiving that offering for Ed Bush if you so like to give.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Have a great week.